Certainly a challenging ministry that Laura is undertaking, going to Uganda. So let's just pray for her now and ask the Lord to help her. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we acknowledge that without you, we are nothing. And we know, Lord, that as Laura ventures out to Uganda, that she's going to face situations that we really can know nothing about. And yet you know about everything. And so we commit her to your care and ask that you would go before her, that you would guide her, and that you would counsel her with your eye on her, Lord. And may she experience the peace of God that passes all understanding as she ministers there for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching Today is a website that I access, and they noted that the Jewish magazine Moment asked a number of Jewish writers and professors and rabbis and artists and scientists this question: what does the concept of the Messiah mean today? What does the concept of the Messiah mean today? And here are some of the responses that they got. From Amos Oz, a novelist, he said, "He may be around the corner, but that's just where he should always be. In the Jewish tradition, sitting idly waiting for the Messiah is a sin." And Rabbi Peter H. Schweitzer said, "Years ago, a popular evangelical bumper sticker read, 'I found it.' The Jewish version would read, 'I'm still looking for it.'" Harris Lenowitz, literature professor, said, "Who at different times in their life hasn't had a belief that someone, a Messiah, can help them and help the world? And the Messiah is the biggest answer to the biggest single question: does God care about me?" Lucette Langnado, a reporter, said, "People have stopped believing in God, in the possibility of miracles, in the mystical, and in the most mystical belief of all, the idea that somebody's going to come along and make the world all better. I think that's a sad development of the modern world." Ruth Messenger, the CEO of the Jewish World Service, said, "The Messiah doesn't connote that some entity, deity, or event will suddenly arrive and change the circumstances in our lives. That's a notion of childhood wish fulfillment." And there are several other comments that were made by different folks from the Jewish tradition. And I'll read one last one by Samuel Hellman, a sociology professor, who said, "For most Jews, the messianic idea has receded. It's not the top of the agenda, and they don't see history as inexorably moving to that day." Well, the message that comes out from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, is this: we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And we're going to read from John 1, verse 35 through to 51, and then we'll deal with some of the text there. So turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John. I understand Brian opened the Gospel last week and spoke on the first 28 or 29 verses, or maybe it was 34 verses, and we're going to continue that study today. So verse 35 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, "Again the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We have found the Messiah. What does it mean to you this morning? How should the knowledge of the Messiah and the fact that he has come affect our lives today? How did it affect the lives of the first disciples of Jesus? John chapter 1 encapsulates 4 days of events. The first day, John the Baptist was questioned by the priests and the Levites as to who he was. And they asked him point blank, "Are you the Christ? Are you the promised Messiah," in other words? And John simply replied, "No, I'm not him, but I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make steady the way of the Lord." And the second day, John the Baptist introduces Jesus to the multitude as the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Jews would have understood the lamb as a sin bearer because they used lambs in their sacrifices all of the time as sin offerings for national and individual sins. John the Baptist continually turned people's focus on Jesus. And that's what we should be doing as well, turning the focus on Jesus. And so now we come to the third day. We passed the second day, and we're going to be dealing with the third and fourth day. And John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples. And we know from verse 40 that one of those disciples was Andrew. And we should ask ourselves the question, who is the other one? Who do you think the other one was? I think it was John. I think it was the writer of this gospel who was standing there with Andrew. And he later became a very close disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. He and Andrew would have known each other well, probably from the fishing business that they were involved with their respective brothers, James and Peter. Well, at this time, they were John the Baptist's disciples. They were following John the Baptist, and they would have heard about the need in their lives to repent and to turn from their sinful way of life. They would have known that lambs were used to do sacrifices for sin. And so when the Baptist introduces Jesus as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they would have wanted to follow John the Baptist. And they would have known what he was talking about. He had prepared the way for the Lord. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking on this third day, he says rather excitedly, and if you look in your Bible, you'll notice the exclamation marks there, "Behold the Lamb of God! There he is, right there!" Can't you hear him saying that to his disciples? Can you sense the excitement that was in his voice? Is there excitement in your heart today as you think about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come? How would you have felt, do you think, if you had two of your very closest friends just up and leave you and follow someone else? What would you do? Would you be a tad jealous, do you think? Would you possibly ask them, "Hey, where are you guys going? I thought you were following me." John the Baptist shows that honoring Jesus was the goal of his life. It's all about Jesus. And you know, it's not easy being a follower of Jesus Christ. And you'll see further on in this gospel, when Jesus challenged other would-be disciples to follow him, that many turned away from him and didn't follow him anymore. They left him. They didn't accept who he was. They didn't believe. Many of them followed the Lord Jesus because they knew that he could feed them. He was their meal ticket. When they were hungry, he could heal their infirmities, and he could do many other things for them, but they really didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And further on in this gospel, you're going to see where Jesus was talking to the 12, and he said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" And you remember that it was Peter who responded with these words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus wants followers who are committed to him because they believe that he is who he claimed to be. He wants us as well to be all in for him, regardless of the cost. And we heard Laura's testimony this morning that the Lord spoke to her heart. Even though she had other plans in her life, the Lord spoke to her. And now she's going in the direction that she believes the Lord wants her to go. The problem is that many of us today claim to be followers of Christ, but we only follow him when it's convenient, on our own terms rather than his. And we use the Lord Jesus as our lawyer. Only when we need him, and when we don't need him, we don't want to talk to him, and we don't want to hear from him anymore. But that isn't the way it should be in our Christian lives. It was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity who said this: "Christ says, 'Give me all.
I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall be yours. And so John the Baptist showed that he was all in for Christ. He didn't try to stop Andrew and John from following the Lord Jesus because he knew it was right. And he wanted to put Jesus' needs before his own. Andrew and John followed Jesus because they believed that he was their sin bearer, the Lamb of God. This is the first step to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, realizing that we are all like sheep who have gone astray and that we desperately need, and I mean desperately need, a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to save us and to shepherd us. Realizing that we are sinners and we need the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus and Jesus only who gives eternal life to those who believe. Jesus is both the sacrificial lamb and the shepherd that we need. So Andrew and John follow the Lord Jesus while John the Baptist is standing there watching them go after the sin bearer. When Jesus sees that they are following him, he turns to them and asks a question. What do you seek? What do you want? And their response to Jesus was simply, where are you staying? And Jesus said this, come and see. Come and see where I am staying. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. And Jesus is still saying, and will continue to say to people, and maybe he's saying that to you this morning, and you haven't come to Christ, and Jesus is saying, come and see. Come and check me out. Come and investigate who I am and what I have done. I am Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day from the dead. Come and see. And this expression, come and see, you will have noticed, was used once again in this passage when Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. That was the best thing that Nathanael ever did. Andrew and John wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to know where he was staying so that they could, they didn't want to know his address or anything like that. They wanted to go with him. They wanted to go and talk to him. And I would imagine that Jesus didn't ask them when they were there about their newest boat, maybe that they got for fishing or something else. But they probably were sitting there listening. And I would think that Jesus opened the scriptures, the book of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and went through just like he did with the two men on the Emmaus Road and showed these two disciples from the scriptures who he was and what was written about him in the Bible. And I think that their hearts must have been burning within them as they listened to the Lord Jesus speak with them that day. And they would have been so glad that Jesus had given them that invitation. Come and see who I am. They probably had spiritual insight that they never had before. And that's coming to Jesus means that we will have spiritual insight like we have never had before. We will see like we have never seen before. And spending time with Jesus means that we will grow in our faith and become more like him. We'll be fruit bearers for Christ when we follow him with our whole heart. When we come to Jesus, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit of the living God, whom God sent to be our helper, to be our teacher, to be our guide, and to bring glory to Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, was to glorify Christ. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, Andrew was a fisherman, as we all know, along with his brother Peter. And one of the first recorded things that Andrew did was to go after his brother Peter and bring him to the Lamb of God. Andrew's concentration was on fishing for men now. And he wanted to bring his brother to Christ. He was now an instrument in God's hand to fulfill the purpose of the Gospel of John. Did Brian go over what the purpose of the Gospel of John is last week? Did he mention that? Anybody know what the purpose of the Gospel of John is? Yes, that you may know. That people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing they may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. And you're going to see that all the way through up to the end of this gospel. It's an exciting book. And this is just one little piece out of the book of the Gospel of John that contributes to people believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Andrew was not one who was often talked about in the scriptures, but he had a very important ministry of introducing people to Jesus. He was a people person, quiet in his work, but he was a people person. And he loved to bring others to Jesus. And remember the time that Jesus fed the 5,000, there's going to be more ministry on this in the days ahead as well. Jesus asked his disciples, where am I going to get enough to feed this great multitude? And Philip's answer was, well, Lord, it would take like 200 denarii to feed this crowd of people. It's a great mob here. That's men only, and plus women and children. It would take 200 days' wages to feed all these people. And it was Andrew who came up with this idea, and he said, Lord, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And I thought it took a lot of guts for Andrew to say this, in light of the fact that there were so many people there to feed. I mean, what's 5 loaves and 2 fish going to do? And he himself said, but what are these among so many people? And Andrew knew small but important things about people and their lives. And so he brought this boy with the fish to Jesus. A quiet ministry, but a big result. The boy's fish and loaves were used to feed the multitudes. And when we bring what we have to the Lord Jesus, our gifts that we have, and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus and ask him to do with us whatever he wills, we will be amazed at what he will do. I know a man by the name of Ray Allery. I don't know if you've heard that name before. Ray is the president of Trans World Radio Canada, TWR. And Ray is a diesel mechanic by trade. And I don't know how many years ago it was in his life, he decided that he wanted to use his trade for the Lord. And so he hooked up with TWR, and his job was to work on their diesel generators. And I believe it was the first place that he worked on them was in Bonaire in the Dutch Caribbean. And he just continued on with that. And he would say today that never in his wildest imagination would he have been the president of TWR today. But he has gone all over the world serving the Lord with that ministry. And you can still sense the excitement in his voice when he speaks about that, even though he's been at it a long time. And we have a man right here in the assembly who has been instrumental in getting together team workers in order to serve the Lord in various countries around the world as well, Europe and Africa and Central and South America. And I won't tell you his name, but his initials are Ted Wendell. And Ted and Marg and others in this assembly have shown that we can still serve the Lord. This is a ministry that Ted went into after he retired. We can serve the Lord in many different ways, even in our retirement. And so there's a lad here. I know there is. And there's a young lady here today as well. There's a man. There's a woman in this congregation that when placed into the hands of the Lord can do great things for God. The reach of a single person through God's help is amazing. So Andrew was a bringer. And he brought Peter, his brother, and fishing partner to Jesus. And his first words were, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." And I would think that he was very excited about that, to share that with Peter. Can you imagine the impact that this would have had on this Jewish fisherman? To hear those words, "We have found the Messiah," from his own brother. He was the one, the Lord Jesus. We found him. And Peter, you know, was the guy that often did things that we would look at and say we wouldn't do. But he denied the Lord. In fact, all of the disciples denied the Lord, but he was the one that was mainly fingered for denying the Lord. And there were other things that Peter did, I'm sure, that he regretted a lot. But Jesus, when he saw him, said to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which means a stone. What a strange way to introduce yourself to someone for the first time. "Well, your name is Cephas." Now, Peter probably wondered, how did you know my name? And what's this new name that you're about to give me? Cephas, meaning a stone. Jesus was saying to Peter, "I'm going to change your name. I'm going to give you a new identity, Peter." And Jesus, you know, has the authority to change your identity and my identity. He has the power to make you into a man or woman that he wants you to be. In fact, each of us here probably has a new name already. The Lord Jesus said this to the church of Pergamos, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Peter had a new name, Cephas, which means a stone. And he was going to be a rock for Jesus. But we know that that didn't happen overnight. We know that Peter's life was like this. And yet he was the one who stood strong for the Lord in the end. And he was also crucified. And history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way as the Lord Jesus. He gave his life for the sake of the Lord. So now we come to day 4 of chapter 1. And Jesus now encounters another of the eventual 12 disciples, Philip. And not much is really known about this man, but the text here says that Jesus gave him a personal invitation to follow him. And he was from the same town as Peter and Andrew. And so the lesson we learn here from Philip is to respond when Jesus calls us to follow him. And maybe the Lord has been nudging you in a direction that you're kind of reluctant to go in. Maybe it's time to respond to that nudge and see where it takes you. Well, then Philip also went to this man called Nathanael. And he told Nathanael that they had found the one that was spoken of in Moses and the prophets. And this guy was Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's first response was, he's probably not up to much. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was judgmental right off the hop before he ever got to know who Jesus was. But he soon changed his mind when Jesus saw him coming toward him. And Jesus told him all about himself. He saw him when he was under the fig tree, and he was probably hidden from view at that time, and surprised Nathanael that Jesus even knew that he was there. Jesus called him an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile or deceit. He was, I think Jesus was saying there, he's a straight shooter, but he's probably a little bit judgmental too in his ways. But there wasn't any hypocrisy in Nathanael. The lesson that we can learn from this is that Jesus knows us outside and inside. He knows us through and through. And there's nothing that we can hide from him. When we come into personal contact with the Messiah, he knows everything about us. And we have the ability to become whatever God wants us to be. He can help us with our struggles. He can guide us through life's trenches, whatever they are. These disciples that we have talked about today saw the Messiah. They knew for sure that he was real. He wasn't phony. And regardless of what the so-called experts say today, we can see the Messiah in the Word of God. We can learn about the Messiah in the Word of God. He's our Savior. He's the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus in the Bible? And if you have seen him, have you responded? Have you made the move to go to him? Remember, Jesus' words are still there. He's the one who gives the invitation. Come and see. Come and see what I'm like. Read about me in the Word of God, and then make your decision to follow me. That's what he wants from each and every one of us here today. Continue to focus on the Messiah like John did, and he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God bless you. And as we go forward in our lives, remember that the Lord Jesus is there and knows what we need in every way, shape, and form. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to give you thanks this morning again for your goodness and grace in our lives. We thank you that as we consider who you are, that we can know you. And Lord, we know that it's a humbling thing to recognize that you're great and we're so small, and yet you have reached out and you're calling people to come to you. Come and see. And Lord, I pray that if there's one person here today who's struggling with that idea of coming to Christ, that you would show that person from your word and through conversations with others that you are real and that you have a purpose for them being here on this earth. We commit this to you and thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.